was hard to find. Every promise that is kept, there are many left behind, left behind. Though it seems that nobody cares, it still matters what you do. There's a difference you can make, but the choice is up to you. To his call, will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take Christ's life into a darkened world? Tell me, will you be the one? Sometimes it's so hard to know who is right and what is wrong. And where are you supposed to stand when the battle lines are drawn? Battle lines are drawn. There's a voice that keeps calling out for someone who's not afraid to be a beacon in the night for a world that's lost its way, lost its way. I will be the one to answer to his call. I will stand when those around me fall. Take Christ's life into a darkened world. Yes, I will be the one. In a world full of broken dreams, where the truth is hard to find, every promise that is kept, there are many left behind, left behind. Though it seems that nobody cares, it still matters what you do. There's a difference you can make, but the choice is up to you. To you, will you be the one to answer to his call? Will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take Christ alive into a darkened world? Tell me, will you?
Turn your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 18. We'll look at two chapters this morning, passages of Scripture that begins chapter 18. No doubt you are familiar with that passage somewhat. And as we look at the message this morning, we're looking at parables and visual aids. And Jeremiah has a lot of these in his book. They're very descriptive. We're going to first look at the potter and the clay, and then the promise of the Lord and the plot of Israel towards Jeremiah, and then the prayer of Jeremiah. And then in chapter 19, there's another chapter on some pottery, but a little bit different than chapter 18 there. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the potter and the clay. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we sang a moment ago, help us to trust your word when so many things are going on around us. And Lord, we know that sometimes you're silent, but you are working even when we don't actively see what you're doing. So help us to trust your word and use it in our hearts and lives this morning as the potter forms the clay. May we be clay that's pliable in your hands today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the Bible, we see several images that God gives to show his relationship to his people. We see, of course, the shepherd and the sheep. We see the relationship of the bride of Christ to the groom. We see the relationship of the heavenly Father to his children. And all of these relationships, there is the Lord showing his protection, his unconditional love, his care, and all of those things. Well, today he shows us a different relationship than that. It's the potter and the clay. And in chapter 18, in verse 1, we see the word of the Lord. It came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And so when you see that, you see that the word of the Lord had a destination. It came to Jeremiah, and it had an origin as well. It came from the Lord. And so the word of God that we have here before us, it came to us with a purpose as well. We can heed God's word and be blessed. We can disregard it and suffer the consequences there. But we believe that the word of God, as it was to Jeremiah, it says it was from the Lord. And we at Sumter Bible Church believe that the Bible, the 66 books that we have here, are in the word of God is inspired. The word means God breathed. Every word in the word of God is pure, and it's given by God. It is exactly the way God wanted it to be. It is infallible, and we can, as we sang, trust his word, because it never will lead us astray. And so here, the word of the Lord, it comes to Jeremiah, and he says in verse 2, arise and go down to the potter's house. And verse 3 says, then I went down. And we saw that last week or week before, that when God said to Jeremiah, do this or say this or go here, the next verse says, so I did, so I said. And so there was obedience in Jeremiah when he goes down. But we see this work of the potter, and it's a work in progress. He's making this vessel so that this vessel can be useful for his work. And God is in the process of doing that with us as well. We are clay in the potter's hand, and he is shaping us so that we can be useful to him. But there was a problem with this clay. It was marred, it tells us here. It was marred in the potter's hand here. And so that word marred means it was ruined. It was destroyed. It was really good for nothing in its current condition, because the clay was dug from the ground and it was not usable as it was. The potter would have to take water and mix to it. You've probably seen pictures, at least, if you've never seen anyone do it in person, how they would take all of that and they would add the water to it, and it would make it kind of slimy there, and it would remove all the lumps and the air bubbles. And so the picture is that God takes us as marred clay, that good for nothing in our current condition as unsaved there before the Lord does a work on the wheel and a work in us there. And we talk about, in theological terms, we talk about the total depravity of man. And when we talk about the total depravity of man, it means that there's nothing good in man. He can't light this little fire in him and get it going, that there's just nothing good in man. That's different than what the world teaches. The world's philosophy will teach us that, oh, there's a little bit of good in man. We have to fan that good and kind of get it going and do some good things. But that's not what the Bible says. It says that there's none that doeth good. No, not one. That we're all marred from the moment we're born. And we're just like this clay that's useless there while it's in the dirt. But God doesn't leave us in that condition. It tells us in verse 4 that he molds it. It says, so it was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel here. And God made it there. When he says in verse 3 that he went there and the potter wrought a work, this word made is the same word. And so here he goes in and he sees this potter doing his trade. He's working, and he's working a work with his hands and with this clay, and he's watching as the potter is doing this, and he's making a vessel, verse 4. And the vessel is going to be a useful instrument. It might be a water pitcher to carry the water. It's going to be used for something, but it couldn't be used for anything in its other condition when it was in the ground, and so it is with us. God is working on us to make us a useful vessel for Him. And to do this, He has the wheels there. And so the potter has his wheel, which the bottom wheel was a big stone wheel, and it would turn there. And that wheel represents, in this parable that he's giving here, the circumstances and situations of life. God is turning that wheel, and He allows circumstances and situations and things to come into our lives because He's the potter, and He is shaping us there. And the clay can't say, God, why are you doing it this way? You know, the clay can't speak, and the clay is as we are trusting the Lord there. And whenever the potter has the clay and he's has the wheels going, it's going to reveal any of the blemishes that are there. And so the potter is able to remove those blemishes. And aren't you glad that our heavenly potter controls the speed of the wheels? And so we can't control all the circumstances and things that happen in our lives, but we have a heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us, and He has a design in mind for each one of us, and He is shaping us for His particular purpose there. And as He's doing that, His hands never are removed. And as that clay comes through the wheel and God is doing the process of bringing these things into our lives, His hands are constantly on there because He can feel it and He can see it. And God's hands are constantly on our lives. We may not understand what vessel He's trying to make out of me, but we do know something, that His hands are there, and He is working a work in every one of our lives, and it is to make a vessel that is useful. And He does that through all the circumstances. Remember the woman in chapter 15 of Luke who had lost the silver there. She had 10 pieces of silver and she had lost one and she went looking for it. That lost piece of silver had no value while it was lost. But once it was found, it became useful to buy groceries or pay rent or whatever. And so it is with us. When we're lost and whenever we are mud in the ground, we're not useful. But when the potter removes us from the miry clay and he puts us on the wheel and he begins to shape us and form us and conform us to the image of Christ and make us useful, what a wonderful picture of God being the potter. So we see the work of the potter, and then we see also the will of the potter in verse 4. It says, he made it as seemed good to the potter to make it, and that is pleasing to him. God has made each one of us with different gifts, different abilities, to be different vessels for different purposes. But God has a will and for each one of us, and He wants to use you to be a vessel, whether it's a water pot or whatever it may be. God wants to use us. Verse 4, it says, He made it again, another vessel, as seemed pleasant or good to the potter to make it. And then the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, O house of Israel, verse 6, cannot I do with you with this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand. And no matter what we're going through in life, no matter how difficult the days may be and how painful the days may be, we can rest in the assurance that we are never out of God's hands. Even when we get out of God's will, we're not out of His care. We're not out of His hands. And His hands are constantly there on the clay, doing a work in us and for us and through us there. And we have different gifts, we have different abilities, but God wants us to use those to be pleasing to Him, to honor Him. Because here's the vessel, and He's made it. And people are going to look and say, oh, that vessel was made by the potter down here on this part of town, or this vessel was made by the potter over here. And we represent the potter who has made us. And our vessel, our lives, should be honoring to the one who has made us and shaped us and continues to work on us. Well, God has a promise here for the people as well as for Jeremiah. And the first promise is concerning repentance in verse 7. God says, for those people that I plan to destroy, to pluck up and pull down and destroy, it says, if that people, the nation or kingdom, if they'll turn from their sin, I'll repent of the evil and I won't do it. So God says, if a person repents, it doesn't matter what sin a person has committed. Whenever a person repents of his sin, God will forgive and God will restore and God will take that lump of clay, no matter how sinful it is, and He'll put it on His wheel and He'll begin to change that into something useful for Him. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. And that's what He's telling here to Jeremiah. If the nation that I was getting ready to destroy, if they'll repent, then God says, I will change what I was going to do. I will have compassion. And that's what the word repent means here, speaking of the Lord. It's not repenting of sin, obviously, but it means God will have compassion and will bring comfort and consolation there. But He says, if they won't. And the next verse, verse 9, it says, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. That nation that I was planting, I think, Brother Ray, will you fix that? It looks like something else was hit. I see a menu coming up, and that won't let my remote work. So if you can hit the escape button and something and get rid of that little drop-down menu that came, I'll continue my outline there. Concerning rebellion is the next thing as well. And if they rebel against the Lord, He says, I'm planning to build them. I'm planning to plant them, verse 9. Verse 10, but if it do evil in my sight, that obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good that I said I would do to them. And this is a wonderful passage of Scripture that shows us that God is ready to show compassion. God is ready to build and to mold, but oftentimes our response to God's word. And so He said to Jeremiah, hear the word of the Lord. Take this word of God to the people there. And if they will repent, He says, I'll bless them and do them good. He says, but if they rebel, and here's their response in verse 12. They said, what's the use? There is no hope. We'll walk after our own device. We'll walk everyone in the imagination of his evil heart. Kind of reminds you of the days of the judges, doesn't it? Where everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. They said, what's the use? We're just going to do what we want to do. We're not going to listen to God. We're not going to listen to the potter. We can be our own potter. I can shape and form my own life, my own clay, to do my own thing. And God says in verse 13 that it was a very horrible thing. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel, and that was God's term for them, his love for his bride there, the virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. And that horrible thing that they had done was to reject God's word, and they went about serving idols there. And as they did this horrible thing, God is watching as Israel plots to harm Jeremiah. Verse 15, he says, "Because my people hath forgotten me, and they have burned incense to vanity, they've caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient past." Notice that. He says, my people, they've gone from the ancient past. They've gone from the tradition that has been brought to them from their spiritual fathers. And they've gone their own way and developed their own religion. And it's not the way that our Heavenly Father has taught. And they don't like what Jeremiah has to say. So their plot is, first of all, to rebuke Jeremiah in verse 18. They said, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his word. Let us smite him with the tongue. Let's go to Jeremiah and let's condemn everything he has to say. And let's try to silence his speech. Or as we would put it in today's terminology, let's try to make what he's saying hate speech. When you speak out against sin and evil, that they are just full of hate. Isn't that what the world does? Whenever we stand for righteousness, they say it's hate speech. Well, that's what they're doing here. They're saying we're going to go and we're going to rebuke Jeremiah for the things he's saying. But not only are they going to rebuke him, they're going to refuse. At the end of verse 18, it says, let us not give heed to any of his words. We're going to totally disregard anything that God's man has to say. If God's man speaks on heaven and hell, we're not going to even give it a second thought. There's no such thing there. This world is all there is. A man's going to die and that's it. If a person says Jesus is the only way, they're not going to regard that. They're not going to listen to it. They're going to say, nope, there is another way. If the Bible speaks on creation, people will say, no, we evolved. They're not going to listen to anything that we have to say. And we see our nation a lot like Israel here in this passage today, where America is beginning to reject God's people who will stand up and proclaim righteousness. And they're saying, like Israel did, let's smite him with the tongue. Let's don't listen to anything they have to say, because they're just these bigots and they're in the minority and they're full of hatred and they're narrow-minded, and we're not going to listen to anything they have to say, and we're going to refuse it all. And so Jeremiah is going to the potter's house with the message that God has told him to take, and the people aren't responding very kindly at all. And so he begins to pray to God. And when he prays in verse 19, he says, give heed to me, listen, God. Hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they've digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them. And so this word contend that you see here in this verse is a word that has to do what we would put in like a court of law, where a lawyer is there to go on the opposition lawyer, that is the adversary. So it's a legal adversary. So Jeremiah says, I was like a lawyer for them, and I was defending them, and I went to you on their behalf. And now, look how they're treating me, God. And so he says, will you intervene for me? Will you be my defense there? Will you be my attorney there? And we have many legal adversaries in America today. One of our missionaries that we support, David Gibson, the National Center for Life and Liberty, is what we refer to as a legal missionary. And I'm so glad we have him. And when there are other Christian lawyers as well that help with defending Christians, because if you read his newsletters, you'll see that sometimes there are churches that are dealing with zoning laws. And cities will say, hey, we have enough churches in our town. You're not allowed to start another church. He has defended people with that. Whether it's a law saying that Christians can choose who they want to bake a cake for or not bake a cake for, we need legal missionaries because there are laws that are anti-Christians. And that's what Jeremiah is dealing with here. And that's, as you'll see it as we go along, a few more times where it talks about this legal aspect. And so also Brother Gibbs has defended churches that wanted to start a Christian school. And the city has said, no, you can't do that here where you're located there, and infringing on their religious liberty. And I'm thankful that we have Christian lawyers, and we need to pray for our nation because America is getting a lot like Israel was, maybe more so in some ways. So verse 21, he begins to pray as he says, intervene for me, but now he's going to ask God to inflict pain on them. What he's asking is not a personal vendetta. That word contend has to do with the legal aspect. And again, you'll see it some more as we get farther along. So what he's asking God to do is to bring justice to them. And part of the justice that he talks about in verse 21, he says, give their children famine there, and may their men die in battle by the sword. Verse 21, may the mothers lose their children and their husbands and be widows there, and may their young men be slain by the sword there. And this is what they deserve, isn't it? Because of what they've done. And so Jeremiah is saying, God, will you bring justice on them? And if they get what they deserve, this is what's going to happen. Anyone who rejects God's word deserves this kind of justice. And that's what they had done. Jeremiah came with the word of the Lord and was giving them the illustration of the potter and the clay, and they rejected it. And he says, God, give them what they deserve. And he says in verse 23, yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel. There's that legal aspect again. You know their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. Give them what they deserve. Aren't you glad that we don't get what we deserve? That God does indeed blot out all of our sins only through His mercy and grace. He takes us from the miry clay and He washes us in His own blood and He begins to shape us and mold us to make us in something that is useful to him. And I'm thankful that we don't get justice, but we get mercy. Then he comes to chapter 19, and we'll move quickly through chapter 19. It's another pottery lesson. He tells Jeremiah, he says, go and get a potter's other earthen bottle. And so now he says, Jeremiah, I want to give you a sermon in a bottle. You go and get this bottle, and here's the message that I'm going to give to you. And people that hear this message, their ears are going to tingle. In verse 3, at the end of it, it says, and that which hears it, his ears shall tingle. Because God is getting ready to bring judgment. Jeremiah has prayed for justice, and God says, you go and you take this clay bottle, and those who have forsaken me, verse 5, and they have gone into idolatry there. It says, they built high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire, for burnt offerings to Baal. Can you imagine that? They would take their children and burn them and offer it to their gods. God said, I didn't tell them to do that. God says in verse 5, that never even crossed my mind. At the end of it, he says, it neither came into my mind. That's not the way God thinks. That's not what God expects from us. And they were so ungodly here. And God says in verse 6, it's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. And so not only will their ears be tingling, but the news is going to be terrifying here. It's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. In verse 7, God says to Jeremiah, and I will make void the counsel. There's that legal aspect again, the counselor, the advocate. I'll make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies. And then in verse 10, God says to Jeremiah, when you have this bottle in your hand, I want you to shatter the bottle. The English word is break in verse 10. Thou shalt break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. And that word break means to just smash it totally so that it cannot be used for anything. Verse 11 says that, so that you break it, it can't be made whole again. It was smattered, as we say, the smithereens. It was just totally destroyed. And so here's Jeremiah, and he's preaching, and he has this bottle, and he takes it, and he just crushes it there. And the message is that that's what God's going to do to you if you don't listen to what God has to say. But they had refuted everything Jeremiah said, and they refused to believe what he said. So we come to the end of the chapter, verses 14 and 15. And then came Jeremiah from Tophet. But God said, go there, and he's done it. And now he's on his way back. He's from where the Lord had sent him. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house. And he said to all the people, verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because, here's the reason, they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. And Jeremiah says, whenever God brings you to the valley of slaughter and he breaks you the smithereens like this earthen vessel, you're not going to have anybody to blame but yourself. You can't blame me. You don't like what I'm telling you. You can't blame God. You can only blame yourselves. It's because you have hardened your necks that you might not hear God's word. So parables and visual aids, it says that they had hardened their necks that they might not hear God's words. And there's great danger for anyone, whether the people of Israel or people of America or people here at Sumter Bible Church, when we refuse to hear and heed God's word. So we have two choices, two options. One, we can choose to be pliable in the hands of God, the potter, as we saw in chapter 18, and allow him to shape us and mold us to be useful for his service. Or the other choice is to have a hardened heart, a stubborn heart, and reject God's law, his word. And he's the judge, and he's going to bring justice. And so we can either receive God's mercy and let him shape us and mold us according to his own pleasure, for his own purpose, or we can go our own way and be stubborn about it, and God will break those and bring justice to those who reject his word.